Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. The New Testament book of Colossians, and Colossians in chapter number 4. We are finishing up this wonderful book of the Bible. We'll be finished with it on Wednesday. We've been traveling through, and it has been a great, helpful book. Again, many of you have commented how this book has come alive. For many of you, this was a book that you've hardly paid attention to. But now it's very, very important. What is so important about the book of Colossians? Well, Paul is in prison inside of Rome. He is handcuffed and chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And the pastor of the church of Colossae has made his way to Rome to ask Paul a question. There's a concern because there is a cult beginning to be formed into the city of Colossae. And with this, he's recognizing that there's a danger of a cult, and he wants to prepare the church of Colossae to be able to withstand this battle. How do you withstand an attack from a cult? And of course, this is not going to be new, and it's not going to be the only time, but false doctrine is always creeping in. And how is it that we protect a church? How is it that we protect a congregation? How is it that we protect people from the ravages of a cult? And the simple answer that was put over and over is that we keep our eyes on the Lord. That you get to know Him, not just in book knowledge, but to know Him experientially, to know Him personally. And you do that through your Bible reading, through your prayer, through obedience to Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That when you get to know Him and your eyes are on Him and He proves Himself over and over and over, that you are going to be immune from the attacks of the cult. It's keeping your eyes on Him. Remember that this is the whole issue the whole time. The book of Ephesus, which is the companion book, carries with it the idea of teaching about unity. How do we have unity in the church? When everyone's got our eyes on the Lord. As long as our eyes are on different directions, there's going to be disunity. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And having our eyes on God settles it all. Because when God is in His rightful place, everything else falls into its rightful place. You have to follow the Lord. And chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the book of Colossae, it was a great emphasis of keeping our eyes on the Lord, looking at Him, knowing Him personally. Starting in chapter 3, because our eyes are on the Lord, how does that practically show up? How does that practically go where we live? And we saw in chapter 3 that we needed to mortify our members. We had to die to self, understanding that our flesh can do nothing. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord, recognizing He could do everything, I could do nothing, and I put to death my flesh, and I do it by keeping my eyes on Him. It talked about that we are things of the old man that we put off, and there are things of the old man that we put on. And that only happens as we're looking at the Lord, as we're looking at Him and put our eyes on Him, that we're willing to put off those old things of the man, and we're able to put on the new things of the new man. It spoke about in chapter 3 that as we keep our eyes on the Lord and looking at Him, that we're going to be filled with the Word of God. Remember, you cannot be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We also saw, as chapter 3 went on, that as we have our eyes on the Lord and as we keep our eyes upon Him, that when God is in His rightful place, then the things in our home will be put in its rightful place. And if you were not here last Wednesday to hear that message, may I encourage you to go back and listen to that, that it talked about God's blueprint for a happy home. That if God is in His rightful place, then everyone else in the home should have their rightful place as they keep their eyes on Him. We continued this morning with a practical application, speaking about the relationships between an employer and an employee. And as an employee, if we have our eyes on the Lord, that we are going to be a different type of employee. Remember that as we're reaching people, we're always more effective of reaching people where we're at. that the work of God is not done within these four walls. They're done outside of these four walls. People are tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. And the best place for them to meet a Christian is at work. And that if we're not behaving as Christians at work, why would they want any part of our Christianity? Why would they want any part of what we would call our faith? Why would they want to participate in it? There has to be something different about the way that we work and the way that we respond and the way that we live our day-to-day life. By the way, what makes us different? Keeping our eyes on the Lord, following after Him. Being different isn't the goal. God's the goal. But as we're following after God, He will make us different. You see, you can't make being different the goal. You'll weaken both goals. God has to be the goal. Having the house that you ought to have is not the goal. God must have the goal. You have to keep Him in order. That's the thing, is that we make goals out of byproducts all the time. We have to have God as the goal and following after Him. When we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes onto standards, we get our eyes on this, and our eyes can be on good things, but if it's not on the Lord, we become very vulnerable to attack and false doctrine. We're vulnerable to deception. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. Well, with this in mind, we continue once again into the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, starting at verse number 2. We're keeping our eyes on the Lord. What does that show up as a practical application? Chapter 4 and verse 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a very important phrase that we find in the book of Colossians in chapter number 4? The book of Colossians chapter 4, notice with me in verse number 5, the phrase, walk in wisdom. As we take the practical application of looking unto the Lord, and as we keep our eyes on Him and making Him the goal, and we're obeying Him and following after Him, a practical application is going to be walking in wisdom. Let's explore from the book of Colossians, what does that mean practically to walk in wisdom? And in fact, we're going to notice a little statement to make it more clear in just a bit, why walk in wisdom? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we open up this book of Colossians, and we've been having the emphasis placed on keeping our eyes on you, we're asking that this would be real and practical. This is something that we could apply tomorrow. This is something we could apply on Tuesday. This is something that could apply on Thursday. Lord, this is something we could live with. And I'm thankful that you are a practical God. Help our lives to change and us be the Christians we ought to be around the people who live around us, work with us, and deal with us, that they could be drawn closer to you because of our obedience to following after Jesus. Lord, fill me with your Spirit now as I dare not trust my own, that you can get your own work accomplished through your precious word tonight. And again, help it to be practical in our day-to-day lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 5, it gives a very powerful statement that we're to walk in wisdom. But notice that statement doesn't end. Notice it continues on. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. What's this idea of without? Are they without something? It deals with the idea that it's dealing with those without outside of our walls. They're dealing with people that are not in here. They're not in here. They're without. How do we reach? How do we walk in wisdom towards those people out there? Why is that important? Remember what I just said. People are tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. And the only way they're going to be interested in the faith that we say that we have is the evidence of a changed life, that there's something different about us. You see, the world's full of problems. And if a Christian responds to problems the same way the world does, they're not interested. Because they're hurting and they're looking for someone who can handle, that can deal with the hurt. Now, our secret is that we bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we suffer and complain and murmur like all of them, they're like, well, there's nothing special to what they have. There has to be something real and practical, something genuine and something they can see in our day-to-day basis to allow us to tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Not just walking in wisdom, but knowing that we have an audience and there's a purpose to what we're doing. To walk with wisdom that are without. Just using your idea to kind of illustrate this a little bit. So often our behavior as Christians do not commend the gospel to the unsaved. Meaning they want nothing to do with our gospel because they watch how we live. If we call ourselves like a Christian and we don't behave like a Christian, they don't want anything to do with it. How far would have Peter have gotten if he had tried to give a word of testimony to Malchus right after he cut off his ear? Hey, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus had to go stoop down, grab his ear, put it back on, and then kind of rebuke Peter. Do you think Malchus was more affected by his ear getting cut off or being it reattached? You understand, Peter was not able to witness to Malchus because of that action. He lost it. What about this? What about a woman who sees her husband? She wants to see him saved. So what does she do? She badgers him to death, tells him all of his failures, and yells at him because he goes here and here and he won't go to church. You think he's interested in hearing about her Christianity? Not at all. She wonders why he doesn't have any interest in the things of the Lord. What about an employee who wishes that his boss would get saved? But the employee slacks off at the job, pads his expense account, loses his temper, or occasionally uses bad language. Then he wonders why his boss doesn't want to come to a special revival meeting. What about a neighbor who wishes he could win his fellow next door neighbor to the Lord? But he borrows a ladder or borrows a lawnmower and he fails to return it. When his neighbor invites him over to a fellowship or a dinner, no, I don't drink. I don't want to go over there. Then he wonders why his neighbor always keeps him at arm's length and doesn't want to get close to him. You understand? We need to walk in wisdom towards those that are without. We need to understand that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and follow after him and understand that we need to practically live that away in order to reach a lost and dying world. How can we walk in wisdom towards those that are without? Let's walk through the book of Colossians chapter 4 here and let's see a couple principles about this walking in wisdom that we could be the witness that we ought to be, not for the purpose of witnessing for its sake, but to keep our eyes on the Lord, making God the goal and allowing him to use us to reach the people that are without. What's the first thing that we see? Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Notice with me verse 2 again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, the first work that we should do in reaching those that are without is to pray. Quite simply, to pray. Why? It all begins with God. Remember that the work that we do for God or for men has to be preceded by our time with God. Until we spent time with God, we have nothing to tell our fellow man. We're not going to turn there, but many of you are familiar with the reference in Mark chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus called the disciples up to the mountain and chose whom he would. And remember in that passage that he said that the reason why he ordained 12 was for them to be with him. Then he sent them forth to preach. Normally we ask the question, why did Jesus ordain the 12? And most people just looking at the passage will say, to send them forth to preach. No, he sent them to be with him. That was the main purpose. He ordained the 12 to be with him. Then after they had been with him, he sent them forth to preach. That before we deal with those without, We have to make sure that we've dealt with him first, that we spent time with him, that we've walked with him, that we're right with him, that we're following after him. Our very first work before we start reaching those is to make sure that we spend time in prayer. God must be the one that draws them. Let me give you a little hint. You can't save anybody. It is a supernatural work that only God can do. God has to be involved. God has to be the drawing. God has to do the convicting. We're just the instrument that God uses, but God must do the work. We must continue to pray and to watch and pray. Remember, this idea of watch here is the idea to fast from sleep. It carries with it that we're going to continue and make prayer the main thing. We must be more dependent upon the Lord than our own skills and our own abilities. Our prayer must be full of thanksgiving. Why? Because we're expecting God to work. If you truly believe that God would work, you'd thank him for it. Can you have enough faith to thank God in advance for the people who are not currently saved, but you believe God's going to save them? We should be people of thanksgiving. Do you believe that God's on the throne? Do you believe he has the power to work? Then it will be expressed by us being thankful people. By the way, isn't it interesting where it was talking about the word of God dwelling in us richly, that whole passage, that in verse chapter 3 and verse 15, it says we're to be thankful. And then verse again, chapter 3, verse 17, it says to be thankful. And then once again, in chapter 4 and in verse number 2, it says that we're supposed to be in thanksgiving. You understand, thankfulness is our very first way of sliding away from God. Romans chapter 1, where it starts to explain where people start walking away from the Lord, the very first way of walking away from the Lord is being unthankful. God is at work, and we can trust him. Do you believe that he's at work? Yes? Then thank God for the flat tire you just had. Praise the Lord that God allowed me to have this flat tire because he's got a plan. He's doing something with it. You say, what is he doing? Well, maybe, just maybe, he's trying to see if you're going to have a good attitude because people are watching to see if you're kicking the tire and trying to throw over the car. Or if you're still saying God is still good and God is still right. You understand, our best time to really show that there's something different is when something wrong happens to us. Remember, as a Christian, you're not immune from bad things happening. In fact, it's probably more enhanced. You probably have more things happen to you. Why? So that way we can show that there's something different. Can you be thankful? Can you truly be a thankful person? You can if you've been spending time with God in prayer and trust and believe that he's always at work. Praise the Lord, the boss asked me to stay late. And be genuine about it. Praise the Lord, my teacher gave me homework. I know we're still working on kids and being thankful about homework, but we're supposed to be thankful in all things. Can you trust God in what he is doing? Well, if you spent time in prayer and looking for him and seeking after him and desiring after him, then it becomes a lot easier to be thankful for what God is doing. Remember, the thing is that we want to walk in wisdom to those that are without. And if we spent time in prayer and we're being thankful, again, we're not putting on a show. We're not saying, Lord, I'm announcing out loud that the boss didn't promote me today and I'm thankful for it. We're not putting on a show. That's not what we're doing. But you know, people watch your countenance. They know that you didn't get the promotion. And they're watching how you respond and you're not kicking the cat and trying to overthrow the desk and threatening to catch the place on fire. They're watching you. Aren't you more upset that you didn't get promoted? I can trust God. He knows what I'm doing. They're watching you. You understand this idea to walk in wisdom towards those who are without. The very first principle, if we're going to walk in wisdom, is to continue in prayer, keeping our eyes on God. This is the whole secret. You cannot do it by yourself. And if you get your eyes off the Lord and look at yourself, you're going to mess things up horribly bad. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Continue in prayer. Notice as it goes on, verse 3, we're withal praying also for us. For what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. Now notice this. He says, how should we be praying? Pray that God would open the door of utterance. How many times we've ruined relationships because we try to force the door open ourselves? I'm going to witness to this person whether they like it or not. Why can't we trust God to work? You know, it could be that God was waiting for us to have a good testimony, and then he was going to allow something bad in that person's life to happen, so they would come up to us and say, I need help. He opened up the door, and we didn't have to try. We had to be available and praying that God would open up the door. How many times we try to force ourselves when we could have trust God. Now, you notice the whole time I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm not trying to say, well, if you live a good enough life, all of a sudden people will fall around you and just get saved. That's not what I'm saying. But we're saying that in order for you to witness to people, you better have a good testimony beforehand because they're watching that. They don't want a fake Christianity. There is enough fake Christianity all around. They're looking for someone who actually has a real relationship with God, and it's going to show up. And we can pray for that door of utterance where God opens it up clearly. And we can know that God opened this door. God's the one who arranged this meeting. And we'll be a lot more effective and have a better audience when we witness to that person than if we try to force it ourselves. Can you wait on God? Remember that waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. It means you trust him. All this is the idea of continuing prayer, keeping our eyes on God, being thankful. We can trust him. We can trust him to open up the doors of utterance. Don't you think God is more concerned for people getting saved than we are? Yes. Then can we wait for him to do it in his timing to open up the door for us? Absolutely. And we'll find that we're a lot more effective, and it goes a lot better when God did the work than us doing the work. We can trust him. Notice in verse number 4, he's still continuing with this idea of prayer, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what else he was praying for? Help me to have the words to say so it's not my words, that it's the right words at the right time. If you get a hold of this, that I need to be praying and looking towards God, because if I left to my own devices, I'm going to mess this thing up. You see, it all carries with the idea of keeping my eyes on God. That if I'm going to have the testimony that I ought to have, it starts with me keeping my eyes on the Lord and keeping my eyes on the Lord and following after him. And as I'm following after him and I could trust him, I could trust God to open up my mouth, open up the door, and make it more effective than me trying to do it myself. We have a supernatural God who could do a supernatural work. And he could work and open doors of utterance in people's lives that we can never do ourselves. And he can give us the words to say that we would never be able to come up on our own, to be have a word fitly spoken in a time of need. We can trust him. Now again, the idea is that we want to walk in wisdom towards those who are without. And we start off that we're to continue in prayer. What else are we supposed to do? Notice, if you don't mind, another principle in verse number 5, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Verse number 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. We are all to be stewards of time. What's a steward, by the way? A steward is someone who is managing something that's not his, but is something that's been entrusted for us. God has given us time, and we're to be good stewards of the time that he has given to us. Time is a non-renewable resource. Once it's gone, you can never get that time back. We have to invest every moment into something. Even if it's idleness, you invest your time into something. You can invest your time in sleeping on the couch. You're doing something with your time. Now, I'm not talking about not resting, but you understand what I'm saying. Every moment you have, you're putting it somewhere. You're investing it. If every one of us get 1,440 minutes to every day to be used, imagine if it was money. Every day you were given $1,440 to use, and you had to use it every day. And at midnight, whatever you didn't use gets taken away. Could you find some use to $1,440? Some of you like Amazon every day. But we're saying that. You're already thinking in mind what you could do with $440 every day. You're going to use it for something. You're going to invest in it. Well, you have something more precious than money. You have time. What are you using with that time? We need to be able to spend it wisely. We cannot save it for later. And we're also going to have to give an account for how we use those minutes that God gave us every day. Make the most possible use of your time is the idea of the passage of redeeming the time. Make the most use of your time. We must recognize that the best use of our time is to reach those who are without. That means that we need to plan and organize our efforts. Let's say this. Your neighbors. When's the last time you invested in your neighbors? You know, sometimes it's not just knocking on the door. What if you would have a better viewing if you just knocked on the door, or if you knocked on the door with a plate of brownies? Hey, I just made you some brownies and I just want to come over and just check on you. How you doing? Do you think they'd be more willing to talk with you? You got food?
Yep.
But you know, that takes planning and organizing your efforts, but it's wise. By the way, every single one of you should know who your neighbors are, where they're from, know their story, know if they go to church or not. That takes time and effort, but you have to do it on purpose. You're organizing your efforts. You're being good stewards of those time. You know, what if it's something like making brownies and taking it to work? Do you think people at work like brownies?
Yeah.
They love them. You know, that takes time and effort, but it's time well worth investing to show that your coworkers you care, to show that they matter to you, to show that you're doing something. There's no holiday. There's no special thing. I'm just made brownies just to be nice. You think some of them scratch their old heads and go, what's going on with this person? Yeah. But do you think that opens it up so that way they have a more favorable impression review later? Hey, I made some brownies. And I just want to let you know if there's anything I could ever do for you, just let me know. Do you think they'll remember that statement because you gave them brownies? Yeah, absolutely. You understand this is practical, that we're walking with wisdom to those that are without. We're redeeming the time. We're using our time wisely on how to invest in people, how to reach people, how to do with what we have. You say, I don't have much. I understand that, but a box of brownies is $1.25, unless it's gone up. It may have. But you understand, it's not a big investment, but it's something that matters. To go check on your neighbors, to meet your coworkers, to arrange it so they have a favorable impression of you. You know, sometimes making plan to make our visits. Hey, I know my neighbors are night sleepers, so I'm going to go catch them in the time that they're awake, that I could purposely talk to them and not time of inconvenience. The preacher and I were just talking a little bit ago. People respond differently to knocking on doors nowadays. We know that. It's not like it was 35 years ago. So we need to be wise about our investment of reaching people. We still have to reach people. We just have to think and plan and organize how to reach them. We have to be wise about it. Redeeming the time, planning and making the best effort of our time. I hate wasting time. I'm a bad workaholic. I don't want to go knock on a door or go try to talk to someone and them just kind of turn me away. That's a waste of time. You understand God can still be working. If we could organize our efforts and be led of the Lord to make it so that we talk to me just a little bit more and a little bit more favorable, is that worth the effort? Absolutely. Redeeming the time. Why? So that we could walk in wisdom towards those that are without. This is important. One more thing we want to show you in this passage that we talked about, that it begins with continuing in prayer, keeping our eyes on the Lord, following after him, letting him do the work. That for our part, that we need to redeem the time. What are we going to do with the time that we have? How can we organize our efforts to get the best maximum use out of our time? Not just throwing it away. I mean, nothing's worse than taking a $1,000 bill and just misplacing it. You want to make sure that's going to be invested wisely. What are we going to do with the time? But there's one more thing in this passage that is practical for help us to walk with wisdom towards those that are without. And that is letting your speech always with grace. Notice with me in verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All too often, we alienate people with our tongues. Our tongues cause lots of problems, cause lots of divisions. The recipe for changing our tongues is to add grace to our speech. What do we mean by this? Well, we're not very gracious people. We can't wait to people to fail, seemingly, so that way we can let them have it and let other people know that we meant for them to fail. If you could forgive a personal illustration, one of the most amazing pictures of gracious speech I ever saw was when I was in seminary at Crown College and I watched Pastor Sexton. They invited a preacher. By the way, this is on the internet too, this whole scenario. But we had a preacher that came in and he preached everything opposite of what was being taught. In fact, I just had classes that morning and this guy happened to preach everything opposite of what we just had in class. And it was a horrible message. And we were watching the different staff members. There was some that were sitting on the platform and they're at the edge of their seat and they're watching for Pastor Sexton for the signal just to go dump the guy off the stage. I mean, they're just watching. They're confused. What do we do? They're watching Pastor Sexton try to see, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? I mean, and all the student body, there's a hush. It wasn't a holy hush. It was like, what's going to happen? This is kind of weird. What are we doing? And we're watching. So the staff members are watching Pastor Sexton. We're watching the staff members, Pastor Sexton. We're watching this guy just bumble through this message. And he's thinking he's just, you know, waxing eloquent. He's helping the school. In fact, he started the message off. This is a message that will save your school. That's a good way to start. And it just went downhill from there. And so we're all watching. The staff members are ready to take the guy and just yank him off the stage. The crowd is waiting for applause because, you know, that's something interesting you're not going to watch is some preacher get dumped off. Pastor Sexton, as the invitation is now being given, he walks up and he put his arm around the guy in front of everyone. And he says, I love you very much. And I'm so thankful for you. You said some things that I believe hurt me today. But I want to let you know I'm still your friend. And I'm thankful that you're here. Now, we're going to take care of some things later on. But for now, he's my friend. And we're going to go talk about things later. Such graciousness. He didn't throw the guy under the bus. He didn't destroy him. He didn't dump him off the stage. He put his arm around the guy and loved on him when this guy clearly hurt Pastor Sexton and the school. But there was such a graciousness about how Pastor Sexton handled it. The guy was supposed to preach that night, but Pastor Sexton had lunch with him and said, I can't let you preach anymore. You're done. I know that you're expecting to sell books. You're not selling the books. However, I'll write you a personal check for the loss of all the sales that you thought you did. I just want to let you know you did hurt me, but I still want to love on you. I want to make sure that you're not coming out at a loss. Here you go. I mean, can you imagine that? Some guy who just hurt you and he wrote a check to him to cover his book sale losses that he lost because he didn't sell them. There was a graciousness about everything he dealt with that. This is what it's speaking about here. You know one thing about Jesus that he was marked by? His gracious words. They were in awe about it. The Pharisees and the people who heard him, and they marveled at his gracious words. We are not very gracious in our speech. We're not very gracious to people, especially if they messed up in front of us and we want to show them they were wrong and we're going to bring it to the dirt. We're not very gracious. Beyond that, most of our conversation is flat, lifeless. And when it is spiced up, it's usually spiced up, seasoned with anger. We are commanded to have our speech seasoned with salt. Salt does three things as a seasoning. First of all, it flavors. We are commanded to have our speech seasoned with salt. And as it flavors, our conversation should be flavored with Bible knowledge and an interesting conversation. You know, there's no such thing as a boring Bible message, only a boring Bible preacher. The Bible is never boring. You know, there are so many stories in the Bible that we could pull up in a natural conversation and speak to people on different situations on that thing without sounding preachy. You know, there are practical, I mean, we use illustrations all the time. You should have a wealth of knowledge behind you that you should be able to pull those things out and to be a help. I used one today that was a police situation. I don't remember exactly what it is. I'm trying to search it back up. But when I told that, and the officer looked at me and said, "That's in the Bible? That's good." Well, yeah, because it was practical. It was an illustration. It was something that helps. You know, when we are able to have interesting Bible stories that don't detract from the situation, but spice it up and have a thing, it helps that conversation, draw them in, and now we can continue with that conversation. Don't be a boring conversationalist. Why should people want to talk with you? Where's my son? Yeah. Huh? We have a joke now. He goes up to people and say, "It's normal to see you." You know, young teenage boy. Some of you were there. Some of you were never there. But, you know, you don't have to have feelings. I'm going to tell that joke. It was funny anyways. He said the other day that a Pop-Tart has more feelings than he does. You know, we're saying that, we're using it as an illustration, because a lot of times our conversations are boring with people. They're checking out. "I'm done. Oh, please shut up." We should not be overwhelming in conversation, but we should learn how to engage people interestingly. Salt should be a flavor, and Bible knowledge should be able to flavor it. Good, interesting conversation. Why should they continue talking with people? Should enjoy talking with you, and it should not be torture, and it should be a punishment. "I'm going to punish you. Now you got to go talk to so-and-so. Good luck." It should be something that is pleasant. People want to talk with you. What's the second thing salt does as a flavoring? Well, it keeps back corruption. The natural speech of a Christian should be a constant rebuke to those that use profanity. The way that we speak, not that we're always saying, "Language, language," but there should be a something that the way we carry ourselves and the way we speak. Forgive the personal illustration, but this was just addressed in one of my police departments. I had a detective come up and they said, "Since you've been here, an amazing thing has happened. People curse less. Since you've been here, they want to talk less about foul, disgusting things. Since you've been here, they stopped talking about adulteries and stuff." Was that because I kept being the police to them and say, "Listen here, don't say that, don't say that"? No, but as we're conversating and we're teaching and we're dealing with people, that our natural conversations talking about the Lord and being who we are should cause the workplace and the people around us to desire to speak less and less. What we're doing is we're giving them example of how to properly speak. But you know, that should be the testimony that every Christian has, is that because you're there, the speech of the workplace changes because of how we carry ourselves. That salt keeps back corruption. You know what salt does as a third thing? It creates thirst. Our conversation should make people thirsty for the Lord. As they speak with us, at the end of it, they should say, "I want to hear more about this. I want to know more about who God is." You see, these are practical things. By the way, this is something you work at. You keep your eyes on the Lord and say, "God, teach me," but he will teach you. By the way, we're glad to teach you. We're glad to work with you. But this is not done by accident. This is done on purpose. Lord, help me to have the speech that makes people thirsty, that people want to know more about the Lord. We want them to desire to know more information about him. You know, that sounds very interesting. Maybe I will show up to church. That sounds good. You know, part of making people thirsty is being excited for it yourself. You guys have heard me give a testimony of a different church I pastored. And we had a lady who would meet the visitors at the very beginning before I could get a hold of them and shake their hand and say, I'm so glad you're here. Now let me tell you everything that's wrong with the pastor, everything that's wrong with the church and whatnot. And we'd wonder why they wouldn't stay. We'd wonder why she stayed. Get it? If you're not excited about going to church, why should someone else be excited to be going to church? If you don't want to go to church, why should someone else want to go to church? You should be excited about the things going on. And that excitement where you're talking about it, people say, man, I want to go there. So what are you doing this weekend? I get to go to church. Why is that a big deal? Our pastor has been preaching through Colossians and it has been opening up and it's been such a help to my life. Really? Well, that sounds like something I'm interested in. You know what? Our pastor in just a couple weeks is going to do a creation seminar. And on Sunday nights, he's going to open up science in the Bible. And he's going to prove that the Bible is right. And it's going to be so great. He's going to talk about dinosaurs. He's going to take public school textbooks and show things that are wrong. You want to go and see this. I mean, it's great. Well, that sounds interesting. I want to hear about this. Now, if you don't talk about church, how do they know the things are going on? Why don't you talk about it? Because you're probably not as interested as you probably should be. Do your friends even know you're here right now? I mean, really? Do they? How come? Is it not important enough for you to say, man, I'm going to be in church on Sunday night, and this is a big deal. But the Packers are playing who? I got a DVR for that, man.
Exactly.
Are you excited enough to church about? Talk about it. You know, why should they be thirsty about our God if we're not willing to talk about it? I mean, not preach at them, but just say amen. I read something in the Bible today, and it's made me so happy. I was wondering why you had a smile on your face. What'd you read? Oh, let me tell you about it. I mean, should there be something there that people are thirsty about? What do you talk about at work anyways? I mean, do you even get around spending time with people? Does Jesus even come up? Does church come up? Does your Bible reading come up? Now, not in a preaching way, not in a way of that, but should be natural conversation. I mean, people talk about what's important to them, do they not?
Yes.
Is Jesus important to you? I mean, if I'm away from my wife, I tell people about my wife. Why? She's kind of important to me. Well, you know, my kids may not like it, but when I'm around other people, I like to talk about what my kids are doing. Why? My kids are kind of important to me. We talk about what's important. And if your Bible reading and your church attendance is important to you, shouldn't it naturally come out somewhere? So what are you doing this weekend? Well, I'm going to a party. They're talking about getting drunk and all this stuff. It's important to them. Well, what are you doing this weekend? I get to go to church and I am excited and I can't wait to go. You know, a lot of people have never heard someone being excited to go to church.
Amen.
Most people, of course, here are Catholic and Lutherans. They have to go or they're going to die. They're going to go to hell. They're going to lose salvation, everything. You don't get to or have to go to church. You get to come to church. It should be a highlight. I can't wait. On Wednesday night, I'm going to church. Who goes to church on Wednesday? I do. You know why? I need that tip peg that holds up my week. Yes. This is important to me that I make it to church. You see, this should be part of our natural conversation, not forced conversation, but natural conversation. And it should make them thirsty. What do they have that I don't have? Maybe they have a church and they don't like going. Why do you like going to church? Is it because you got jugglers for Jesus or clowns for Christ or weight lifters? No, my preacher just opens the Bible. What must be the music? Do you have lights and smoke and stuff? Oh, no, we got a piano player and we sing hymns. Do you like that? We love that. I mean, I hope you guys love that. But people are looking for something that's different. Not something new and exotic, but something that, you know, is real and genuine. And how are they going to hear about it if it's not part of our speech? Now, remember, we can force things and mess everything up. The number one thing is our eyes have to be on the Lord. Our eyes have to be on Him. If our eyes get away from Him, we can't trust anything we say. If our eyes aren't on Him, we can't trust anything we do. You need to keep your eyes on Him, following after Him, obeying Him, getting closer to Him, and then expecting Him to use us in our everyday life, that we may walk with wisdom to those who are without. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.